Good morning. A few weeks ago, Rocky approached me and asked if I would be available to preach this Sunday. Now, at that time, I knew I was going to go on a mission trip, and I knew that I would be coming back late Saturday and had to turn around and deliver a sermon. This morning, I'm thinking, what was I thinking? But that's okay, because I think it'll work out in your favor. We'll probably get out of here early. And we're actually off to a good start. I'll tell you why. If you look at the back of the worship guide, you will only see four lines. Those of you that have been here the last two weeks, you would probably notice that I think they have gotten up to 14 at my last count. But no, we are going to continue with our study this morning. We started a sermon series, and we were looking at the names of Christ. And we are going to continue in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And I'm going to read that as it is our focal passage. Isaiah 9, 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." This prophecy tells of a child that was to be born, a child that would be unique and would be special. But fortunately for us, we are living in a time where this prophecy has come to pass. And this child has now come. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. We learned those names the last 2 weeks. And today we're going to specifically talk about Jesus, the Prince of Peace. I have a question for you. I usually start these sermons with a question. What is peace? If you were to define peace, how would you define it? Is it people sitting in the quiet beauty of nature, sipping on some tea while growing restless with inactivity and complaining of boredom? Or is it people in the midst of the noisy city smiling and laughing, surrounded by the abrasive sounds that only city can manufacture? Do you guys see the irony in those two statements? Many times when we take a vacation and we're sitting out on the beach or we're skiing down some slopes, we may think that that is peace. But then you look at people living in the big city and they've got a smile on their face and you wonder, are they really experiencing peace living this kind of life? People say, "I want peace," all the time. You know, we might even say, I'd like to have peace in my marriage. You know, imagine going home every night and not having to have any strife at home. Some people may say that I would like to have peace with my children, right? With my children. After coming back yesterday and trying to finalize preparation of this sermon, I really wanted peace with my children yesterday. Some of you might say that I would like to have peace as it relates to my finances. As a matter of fact, there's a study out there called Financial Peace University by Dave Ramsey. There are other areas where people say they would like to have peace. I know at times, you know, I'll lay my head down at night, and I would like to have peace at the end of the day knowing that I did everything right. I would like to have peace in my thoughts as I'm constantly waging this battle that's taking place internally. You know, my spirit desires to do certain things, but my flesh wants to do something else. This idea of peace, churches desire to have peace, right? We desire to have peace in our nation. We desire to have world peace. I mean, if you watched a beauty pageant or two, you know that that's what they all want. World peace. for all children to not go hungry. We live in a world where there seems to be very little peace, don't we? You know, in my lifetime, I experienced, not myself personally, but I happened to live through these certain events. In 1991, I remember writing a report about Operation Desert Storm when we went to Iraq, our military went to Iraq. And then in 2001, of course, many of you were alive at that time. I don't think we have any really young youngsters in the room, but the Twin Towers were destroyed. And then in 2003, we went back to Iraq and Afghanistan. And then here we are today, and there is another war that's continuing to wage, and that's the war on terrorism with ISIS and Al-Qaeda. And it seems like there is a lack of peace. There's little peace to be found. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 6 through 7, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not the end. For nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." Can you imagine what the world would look like if there was genuine peace? Can you imagine? I mean, I don't even know if we can think about what the world would look like if there was true peace. It's something that we can't fathom. As a matter of fact, there are many people that have lived before us that have tried to concoct a plan for peace. And how did that work out? As a matter of fact, people have been talking about peace in the Middle East for centuries. Are we there yet? God had a perfect plan. He had peace in mind. And that plan was to send the Prince of Peace. Here in America, the term peace has been clearly connected with the absence of war, right? When we say the word peace, we assume that, oh, well, we must not be at war. If there is no war, there's peace. However, the word that is used in the Old Testament for peace is shalom. And it means so much more than the absence of conflict. Shalom is indeed used to describe the end of hostilities. But the word itself also pictures health and wholeness. It denotes harmony and completeness. To have shalom is to have not only a quiet life, but also to have a fulfilled life in every way. When you have shalom, there is no feeling of harm or hurt. When you have shalom, you are in a state of ease and safety. There is no fearing whatsoever. There is no worry. There is a sense of harmony and oneness. You know your purpose and have a sense of wholeness and completeness. Everything is exactly the way it should be. Nothing is out of order. Your inner world, as well as the outer world, is in harmony. This is shalom. This is the peace that Jesus brings for us. He is our Prince of Peace. Now, when I was reading all of those adjectives that described the word shalom, many of those words were foreign to us. What does it mean to be calm? What does it mean to have no feeling of harm or hurt? Because, Sam, we live in a world where that's what we feel. But the reality is we can experience shalom in Jesus Christ. Today, let's take a look at four areas that Jesus brings peace into our life. Jesus brings peace into our life in these areas. And the first area is Jesus brings peace between me and God. Someone once said, "It is not possible to have the peace of God without having peace with God." We would like to have the peace of God in our life,
But that's not possible without having peace with God. Human history began with perfect harmony. If you can think back to the garden and you think about the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, that was genuine peace. But then sin crept into the world and separated man from God. And then furthermore, we see that man ended up being separated from himself, which we'll look at in a few moments when Cain killed Abel. Sin, the great divider and destroyer, it moved through the human race until the earth was filled with violence. We read that in Genesis chapter 6. God judged the world and wiped it clean, starting afresh with Noah and his family. But here's the thing, the poison was too deep. The poison was too deep in man's system, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. See, it wasn't enough to purge the fruit, the bad fruit from the tree. Something had to be done about the roots. It wasn't enough to destroy man in the flood, because the heart of man was inclined to doing evil. It took God's Son coming to earth to strike the final blow. Here's what Christ did. At Bethlehem, he was made flesh and entered the human race. At Calvary, he was made sin and bore the iniquity of the human race. Did you get that? Say it one more time. At Bethlehem, he was made flesh and entered the human race. At Calvary, he was made sin and bore the iniquity of the human race. See, it was at the cross where loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We read that in Psalms 85, verse 10. It took the blood of the cross to make peace between sinners and God. You can see examples of this ministry of reconciliation, which we could find in Acts. You know, when you read Acts chapter 8, you find the story of the Ethiopian treasurer who experiences the conversion, and he was the son of Ham, one of Noah's children. And then if you go on to Acts chapter 9, you see one of the most famous stories is Saul of Tarsus encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus. And for those of you that know history, he was the son of Shem, another one of Noah's sons. And then when you come to Acts chapter 10, you see the story of Cornelius and his family experience a conversion. And they were Gentile children of Japheth. You see the reconciliation take place as a result of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned and ran from God, we tend to do the same thing. We fight against God. We doubt God. There are many times in my life where I doubted that God would come through for me, even though he had proved himself over and over again. We think that at times he is against us, especially when we are faced with turmoil that we feel as though we cannot bear. I know, speaking of 9/11 a few moments ago, many people asked the question, how can God do this? If he is such a holy and righteous God, how can he let such bad things happen? And so people have this idea, man, there are times when God is against us. There are times where we don't want to obey and submit to him freely. You know, we know the story of Saul. And he was told to do a certain thing, and he came back, and Samuel found out that Saul didn't obey, and Saul tried to make an excuse, and Samuel said, you know what, Saul, it is better to obey than to offer sacrifice. But many times, you know, it's hard to obey. It's easier to just do what we want rather than obey. As a father myself, you know my children, I just scratch my head at times and I'm like, do you want to get grounded? Do you want to get a whooping? It would just be easier if you listened to us in the first place than have to go through this long, drawn-out ordeal where I have to discipline you. You know that whole thing where this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you? I found out in my life that wasn't true. It hurt when I got a spanking. But it's better to obey and submit to him freely. We try at times and ignore him. You know, we find ourselves when things are going good and everything's going our way, we kind of put God on the back burner and we only pull him out when things go wrong. Kind of like a genie in a bottle. We might be experiencing a false sense of peace at times in our life based on our circumstance, and so God is not at the forefront of our mind. He's in our back pocket. And it's only those times where we are faced with difficulty do we pull him out and we're like, God, I need you. But you know what? That's the goodness of our God. He's still faithful to show up when we call on him. We willfully sin and then we play religion and act like everything is okay. We're all familiar with Matthew chapter 7, which says, Lord, Lord, there are many people that call on the name of the Lord but really aren't saved. It all starts right here. Each of us, because of sin in our lives, there was a problem. Our sin had separated us from God. As a matter of fact, we read in Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, it says that we deserve punishment for our sin. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. I'll be the first to admit, I was guilty. The Bible goes on to say, it often refers to us in our lost and sinful condition as the enemies of God. And we find that in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Before we can have peace with God, something must be done about sin. And guess what? Something was done. God the Father sent Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace to die on the cross so that we might have peace with God. Which is your first point. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those of you that have a traditional paper-bound Bible, I would like for you to circle that word wages. Those of you that are using an electronic copy, you can hit a button and make it save somehow. Okay? The wages of sin is death. When you think of the word wages, what are wages? Those of you that have a job, you know that when you work, you feel like you deserve something in return, and we call that pay or money. We want something in return. We know we deserve something because this is what we've done. In the same regard, the wages of sin, when we commit sin, the consequence of sin, the wage of sin, is death. But I love this. Then you see a little word, but, B-U-T. It's such a small word in the English language, but it has tremendous impact, especially in our lives, in this verse. Because we read, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We deserve death, we deserve punishment, but God did something about it. God fixed the situation. He sent the Prince of Peace to take our punishment. Somebody had to do something about it, and Jesus did. Remember, in context, we are looking and identifying the names of Christ. The Prince of Peace. If you read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, it says, he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He sacrificed himself for our sin problem. Guys, we would not know what peace would look like if Jesus Christ did not come. We were at war with God. If you don't believe that, then you're in denial. We were at war with God, and God sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the Prince of Peace to make amends between us and God, create a way for us to be in the presence of God. Jesus brings peace between me and God. The second point that I want to bring is Jesus brings peace within myself. Jesus brings peace within myself. As we read the gospel records, we see that the 12 apostles were often disturbed by one thing or another. How do we know this? Well, there were many times where they were asking Jesus, who's the greatest? Who's the biggest, baddest of them all? That's what they were asking Christ. I don't know if that's what I would ask Christ if he was standing right here. Jesus, am I the greatest? I don't know if I would ask that. But they were asking themselves that because in their mind they were not at peace. There were other questions that they would ask. Even though Jesus Christ was standing there in the flesh, what are we going to do? On many accounts, they were asking that question. What are we going to do when faced with certain challenges? There are many accounts where the disciples were torn apart by grief, confusion, and fear. Unlike their master, they had unrest and war in their hearts. Jesus told his disciples, we read in John 14, 1, do not let your heart be troubled. But before we judge them too harshly, we better look at ourselves. How many times has a war waged within ourselves? How many times have we been at war within ourselves? We live in a culture where we are taught to hate ourselves. You know this is true, because when we look in the mirror, we don't like what we see. Or maybe we happen to be a certain age and we'd rather be older or younger. Or maybe we look at our stuff, you know, and we think that if we have more stuff or if I had different kind of stuff, then I would experience peace. We have a real bad habit of measuring ourselves against something that we could never achieve. And then on top of all of that, we have Satan, who spends his time 24/7 accusing people. Our Prince of Peace has come so that we can have peace within ourselves, so that you can change from within, so that you can see that you have value in God's kingdom. The Prince of Peace comes and says, you have it all wrong. Here are some truths for you. Jesus brings peace within because he tells us these things. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you truly believe that, then you can find peace within. If you believe that he planned you for a special purpose and put you together the way that you are, if you believe that he decided what days you would live and where, and if you believe that he planned all of this before you were even born, then Jesus brings peace within. It is about time that we end this battle with ourselves and accept the acceptance of Christ. He put us together, and he did a great job, guys. That which God touches is holy and pure. You know, he takes what's bent and straightens it out. He takes what is dirty and cleanses it. He takes what is broken and fixes it. This is what our God does. This is why we can have peace. And if you are a believer in Christ, if you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, then 2 Peter chapter 2 is for you. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. My acceptance of Christ should also be acceptance of myself. My acceptance of Christ should also be acceptance of myself. We need to be at peace with who we are in Christ. Colossians 3:15 says, when the Prince of Peace reigns in our lives, then the peace of Christ rules in our hearts. Number three, Jesus brings peace with others. Jesus brings peace with others. Once again, we're gonna refer to the disciples. You know, they gave us a lot of examples by which we can learn. And they exhibited conflict with men on many occasions. One of the stories that many of you are familiar with was when the disciples came across a man that was exercising a demon. And rather than the work of God being carried out, what did they do? The disciples approached that individual and tried to stop him. There's another account where Jesus had gone to a certain village and they were less than hospitable to him. And the disciples wanted Jesus to send fire down from heaven and consume them all. Instead of being peacemakers, the disciples were troublemakers on many accounts. Our ability to have peace with God can be hampered by conflict with others in our life. See, Jesus commanded, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And then he continues on by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. But you might say, Sam, that is hard to do. Because our assumption is, it's easier to love a perfect God than it is to love imperfect men. But no one said the Christian walk would be easy. God is calling me to make peace with fellow men. If you read in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, if possible, so as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Do as much as you can do. You know, this is one that's challenging because there are relationships that we have that may not be peaceful, that may not seem like we can make amends. And the Word of God is calling you to make peace. Now, yes, we would like for them to make peace back, but I can't control what somebody else does. I should not use that as an excuse. Well, they don't want to make amends, so forget about them. I'm commanded to make peace with all men. And where do I derive that ability? I derive that ability from the Prince of Peace who resides within me. Only because I understand the peace of God in my life am I able to extend that to somebody else. Guys, if you do this, you will find that it is so liberating. I know there are many people in this room that are dealing with relational issues. And as a result of the Prince of Peace, Jesus brings peace with others. Number four, Jesus brings peace in the midst of my circumstances. We read of various occurrences that did not affect Christ as it affected others. You know the story of the disciples being in the boat. And the waves were causing the boat to rock to the left and to the right, and Jesus is sound asleep. And these disciples, many of whom were expert fishermen, so that environment was familiar to them. It wasn't like they were somewhere where they haven't been before. And in the midst of that, they were terrified. They were surrounded by circumstances that robbed them of their peace. We know of another story when Jesus had just gotten done feeding the multitude, the 5,000. And the disciples were worried, how are we going to feed all these people? But Jesus knew all along exactly what he was going to do. Or what about the time when the expert mourners, that's what I like to call them, were standing outside the house of Jairus, and Jesus casually comes by and says, "No, the daughter of Jairus is merely sleeping." And they laughed at him. Jesus calmly went inside and told the little girl to wake up, and she rose from the dead. In the midst of these circumstances, it's easy to understand why people did not exhibit or experience peace. But in the midst of all of that, Jesus was peace. In the garden, Peter pulled out a sword and decided to wage war against man in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then what did Jesus do? Jesus turned and faced the mob, and willingly he allowed the officer there to carry him away. And Jesus knew what lied at the end of the road, and that was Golgotha. Even knowing that, in the face of all of that, Jesus was peace. Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth." Pilate marveled at his silence. I'll tell you what, prisoners would curse their executors, but Jesus stood still and prayed. Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." What a perfect example of exhibiting peace in the midst of turmoil. The reason why man has a hard time with circumstances is because we think that peace comes from the outside in. But the reality is peace comes from the inside out. It comes down to who is in control. When Paul was experiencing difficulties in Corinth, we read in Acts 18:9-10, the Lord came to him and said, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you." When he was arrested in Jerusalem and it looked like his ministry was over, in Acts 23:11, the Lord comes to Paul and tells him, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause in Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." At the end of Paul's ministry as a prisoner in Rome, he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:16-17, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." See, Paul found peace in Christ, not in his circumstance. How many of us can say that this morning? Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was beaten. Paul was in prison. And in the midst of all of that, it wasn't his circumstance that dictated whether he had peace or not. His peace was found in Christ. For the Christian, peace is not a shallow emotion based on feelings or circumstances. Peace for the believer is a deep confidence and joy based on the victorious work of Christ on the cross. It took his wounds to bring peace to a wounded world. John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." We had just come back from this mission trip, and when we were looking at an opportunity to go serve somewhere, when we had gotten in contact with this organization, Bounce, we were thinking, why Austin? I don't remember hearing of any disaster that had come through Austin. You know, we're familiar with Moore, and we're familiar with Mississippi, Arkansas. We're familiar with all these different places where tornadoes and hurricanes and all these different things come through. But it wasn't until we got there did we realize, man, there's need everywhere. That the world is in need of peace everywhere. October 31st of 2013, this particular neighborhood that we went to was affected by a flood. And in some cases, the floodwaters had come between 5 and 6 feet high inside people's homes. So you can just imagine all of your possessions, including your pictures on the wall, being ruined. And we go into this neighborhood and we see this neighborhood where probably 60% of the homes are no longer there. The city of Austin came in and bought certain people out, albeit not at market value, but whatever it was worth in that dilapidated condition. There are other people that were not so lucky. They didn't have insurance or they were underinsured, and for whatever reason, the city didn't buy them out, and they are left hopeless. Living in a home where there's no houses to the left, maybe one or two houses to the right. And after talking to some of the homeowners, we found that theft is rampant. People are coming in there stealing. That some of the abandoned houses are now crack houses. Who knew? One day changed the lives of these individuals. For many of them, forever. Here's the thing. This world is in need of peace. And many of these people that we encountered, they do not know what peace looks like. Because they're looking at that circumstance and they don't see peace. But they saw these kids come with the joy of the Lord in their hearts, doing whatever it is that they could do. Some of our young ladies even had a hard time picking up some of the equipment, but they still managed to do it. And showed what the peace of God, the Prince of Peace, looks like, not just in word, but also in deed. I'm going to close with this. To whom is peace guaranteed? Peace is guaranteed to believers in Christ. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified, declared to be righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Isaiah 48, 22 says, "There is no peace for the wicked." Those who reject the offer of salvation are wicked. It's like when you save up all this money and you work so hard to get this gift for someone, and then you give it to them, and then they look at it, they laugh at it, and then they leave it and reject it. That's what it's like when people reject the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Let us not be fooled by temporary tranquility and calm. Money and security and the comforts of this life will do little good when you stand before the Prince of Peace in judgment. In Matthew chapter 14, we read of the story of Peter and the disciples. Once again, they're in a boat and the waves are crashing to and fro. And Jesus is standing in the distance. And they see Jesus, and at first they're terrified. And then, you know, Peter was able to muster up a little bit of faith. And, "Jesus, is that you?" And Peter steps out in faith on the water. And here it is, folks. He steps out on the water in the midst of all this crashing waves, and the wind is howling. And he's looking at Jesus, steps out, and starts walking on the water. The minute he takes his eyes off of Jesus, what begins to happen? He begins to sink. Here's the funny thing. I would have never thought stepping out of the boat would be stepping into peace. But he stepped into peace when he kept his eyes on Jesus Christ. That's when he experienced peace. When he took his eyes off of Jesus, even in the midst of the water and waves, is when he didn't experience peace. My question to you is this, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Where do you look for peace? This is a time of invitation where you have an opportunity to identify whether you are at peace with God, first and foremost, because without peace with God, then all of these other points that we made today is a moot point, because you have to have peace with God to begin with. You have to have peace within yourself. You have to have peace with others. And then you have to understand it is not your circumstance that dictates peace. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you, Lord, for your message this morning. Thank you for speaking to us, God. Lord, you are such a loving God that every one of us individually matters. And you have a desire to pour out your peace upon us that we may experience the Prince of Peace in our life. God, I pray that we respond to your word this morning. God, I pray that wherever turmoil exists in our lives, and that could be internally, because there are people here that may not know you. God, there are people here that may not have peace with their spouse or peace with their children. And they're trying to seek manly ways, humanly ways to approach and come up with a resolve. But you are the giver of peace, God, even as it relates to others. God, in the midst of circumstances, and I know we all face them, God, I pray that we not look to the winds and waves, but we rather keep our eyes fixated on you, the true source of our peace. God, I thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.